Let us turn again to Psalm 119, and let us read now verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. But just now, the first part of the verse, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Clearly, to praise God is a duty. It's a duty that lies upon us all. But have we the grace to do so? And as far as the people of God are concerned, it's because they do not feel able to praise God, or at least to praise Him to the degree that they ought, that they have to ask, let my soul live. It's not that there is no life in their soul, but they need more life. That is how we should be thinking. We need more life. If we are life at all, and of course if we do not, we should be asking for life. Going to the Lord and asking Him, let my soul live. I'm on the way to eternity. Let my soul live. And it's only the living that will be brought into heaven. Those that are spiritually alive. And that's what we need. We need God's blessing in giving us life. Let my soul live. Well, I have 4 points here this evening, and we must try to be brief with them. But the first thing is, how can anyone live? How can any sinner be made alive? Then secondly, there's a plea here for life, but it's really a plea for more life. And we will try to consider that. This is in the third place, we will try to speak of some evidences of spiritual life. And in the final place, there is this matter of praising God. Praising God from a living soul. That's the thing. Let my soul live so that I can praise, is what it amounts to. First, how can a soul live? In what way is that brought about? It's a plea to God. And how will He answer it? Second, there's a plea for more life. That's specifically what we have here. Third, some evidences of spiritual life. And finally, there's the praise. If there's spiritual life, there will be a degree of praise when spiritual life is made perfect in heaven. There will be perfect praise. First then, how is it possible that a human soul, and a human soul is a sinful soul, how is it possible that such a soul, dead in trespasses and sins, how can that soul live? And that's how we are by nature. Dead in trespasses and sins. As Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2. That's a solemn reality. And there's the reality in the background of those who are now praising God because they have spiritual life. In the background there is this. That they were dead. in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. And the picture is that just as a dead person, naturally, a dead person cannot walk, cannot speak, cannot think, cannot do anything. There's no soul in that body now. So the soul is dead. There's been a parting between the soul and the body. And so it is spiritually. A spiritually dead soul cannot love God. A spiritually dead soul cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritually dead soul cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A spiritually dead soul cannot exercise any spiritual grace. The soul is dead. The soul is unable. And the soul is unwilling. You see, it's a soul that's alive in physical terms, or at least the person is alive in physical terms. And the soul can think, but not along the lines that God is requiring of us. It's an unwillingness to believe, an unwillingness to turn from sin. Sin is attractive. How can that soul live? The soul that is spiritually dead. The soul that is refusing to obey the commandments of God. And particularly the commandment to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that soul live? Well, the basis for the answer is this. That when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the basis for the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Sinners far from God, sinners under condemnation. And Christ died for the ungodly. Now there's a wonderful truth. That's a truth that should bring forth praise. Praise to God. Let my soul live. That should be our prayer. If we're still spiritually dead. Let my soul live. For the sake of Christ. Christ died for the ungodly so there is hope. We're still spared on mercy's ground. So there is hope. But you see, we're to be urgent about the matter. We're not to be letting time pass, going on in the ways of sin. And you see what Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2. He speaks to them as spiritually alive. Where did that spiritual life come from? Well, he tells them, you hath he quickened who were dead. You hath he made alive. You were dead. You're now alive. How did it happen? He made you alive, is Paul's message to them. And let us remember that. Let us lay hold of that. It's God's work. The work of the all-powerful one. Saving sinners who have no power. No power to make themselves alive. There have been those who have come back from the dead. How did that happen? Did they make themselves alive? Did the daughter of Jairus do something? After she had died, so that she would be alive again, so she would be back with her parents. No, it was Christ who made her alive. How is it that a spiritually dead soul becomes alive. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. You see, I said, in quoting from Romans, that the foundation of spiritual life, the real source of spiritual life, is in the work of Christ. It's in the work of Christ. Let me quote the words again, when ye were yet without strength, because you were spiritually dead, in due time Christ died, and he died for the ungodly. Not those who had something to commend themselves to God. No. They're nothing to commend themselves to God. They couldn't go before God and say, they have no right to do so. See what I have done. I deserve life, you see. What you find stressed again in Ephesians 2 is this. It's by grace, by God's kindness, that we are saved. By grace, ye are saved. Through faith. Salvation is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation in every part of it is God's gift from beginning to end. We cannot deserve it. All we are to do is to cast ourselves at the feet of Christ, helpless and able to save our souls, and able to make ourselves alive. It's all of grace. Oh, let us realize that. If we are to be saved, it's by God's grace, it's by God's working, the working of the Holy Spirit. Let us not trust in ourselves. May God keep us from that. But as God keeps us from that, if he will do so, then let us feel our need of his work. That's the thing, that he would work. Yes. And you see, it's Paul again, but this time writing his second epistle to Timothy, his last epistle. He says about God that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There was a holy calling taking place at that time, and today, though on a lesser scale, in some ways anyway. A holy calling. Now there's the calling, and it's a holy calling, but perhaps that's not what Paul means. The calling of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I think what Paul means is the actual calling, the effectual calling of a sinner to Christ, when the sinner is made willing and the sinner is drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, when life is at the same time put into that soul. It's a holy calling. It's a calling to holiness. Yes. The Holy Spirit, of course, working in a holy way. Yes. You see, all these things should create hope in our soul. That the Holy Spirit is able to work because Christ has died for the ungodly. That's the basis for salvation. Yes. And this aspect of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit applying the truth to sinners. The Holy Spirit applying the truth to sinners. And now we have the truth. We have the gospel message that Christ died for the ungodly. Or, to quote these words again, when we were yet without strength, spiritually dead. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Or Christ died, we could say, for the spiritually dead. But there's hope. There's hope because of all these things. How can a sinner get life? How can a spiritually dead sinner get life? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. We can be made alive. The Lord is able to do so, but we must go to Him. We must trust in Him. We must receive the truth about ourselves, as expressed in various verses, a few verses anyway, that I have quoted. There's the truth. We should be searching the scriptures prayerfully. What does it to say to me, a sinner? Yes, that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the spiritually dead. Christ died for those who had no power to deliver themselves, no power to make themselves alive, but Christ died. And the Holy Spirit is able, for the sake of Christ, to put life into a dead sinner's soul. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling. The call of grace made effective. Come unto me, the Savior says, and the Holy Spirit puts life into the soul, and the soul comes to Christ. The soul feels the authority of God's word. The soul feels the authority of Christ's call. The soul is made willing by the Holy Spirit for the sake of Christ. There's all that. And we could go through the shorter catechism answer. Effectual calling, isn't it? It's the work of God's Spirit, whereby in convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, He doth make us willing and able to receive Christ as He is set before us in the Gospel. That's the substance of it. That's what happens. Whether the sinner at the time can follow what is happening, that's another matter. Yes. But the sinner may well be and will be further enlightened as to what has taken place, as to see that He is now a new creature, a living soul, through Christ Jesus, united to Christ. And there's so much more that can be said there, but let us keep to our point and notice in this that it's not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. And let us further notice very briefly what the Savior said, that the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I've spoken of the Holy Spirit a little, but let us notice that the Holy Spirit is using the Word, applying the truth of Scripture. You see, We read about being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The living word being used in connection with the Spirit bringing about life in a dead soul. Yes. But there is a brief answer to our question. How can a soul live? And now, looking at the verse as a plea for more life, the living soul's asking, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let my soul live. Cause my soul to live. Put more life into my soul. Now, we might make a parallel with what we have in Psalm 104, where we were singing, when it speaks about the creation, when it speaks about the life of vegetation, and the autumn comes, and though there's a difference in the way the seasons come and go in the Middle East, but let us think of it in our terms, and it's simple enough. Autumn comes, and the life, the plant life, very largely withers away. You see? And then, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The plant life regenerates, as it were, in the spring. There's a renewing of the face of the earth because everything becomes green again. Perhaps not everything, but very largely. Where there is plant life, it will revive. The crops are sown and the crops grow up. It's a reviving of life. Well, that's obvious enough. But you see, there's the parallel with what takes place in the soul. There may come a winter in the soul. There's no feeling of life, but there's a feeling of death. That's it. Sinners may feel that things are not with them. God's people may feel that things are not with them as it was in the past. They may feel death in their souls. Now, one might say that the very fact that they feel death reveals a living principle, that there's sufficient life to recognize death, and it will not be total death. The Lord has his own purposes, his own ways of dealing with his children and all, so that they might be the better for it, so that they might grow in grace, that they might seek him more earnestly. You see, when things are easy, there may well be complacency, a spiritual complacency. And they need to be stirred up to seek the Lord again and to seek spiritual life and to say, let my soul live. And many a cry we have in the Word of God and in this psalm in particular. And we might quote what we have at verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, very low. It's a low situation. But though that is the case, there's the cry, there's sufficient life to cry in this way, quicken me according to thy word. Give me life, more life, quicken. Revive the life that there is in my soul, and a person might have to add, if there is no life, then put it there. It's a request, whatever is the case. It's a request for the Holy Spirit to work in his quickening way. Yes, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Quicken me, says the soul, according to thy word. Now, whether you take that as the psalmist looking back to the ways of God's working that are described in the word of God, the way David might have been the author of the psalm, but whoever it was might have been thinking of God's ways with David, how his spiritual life weakened after his sin. And there's often, very often, a connection between sin and the weakening of spiritual life. But let my soul live. God's work by way of example with David, leaving him to speak as he did in Psalm 32 about his bones. He felt he was cleaving to the dust. Well, he was feeling death in his soul. But the Lord revived. The Lord answered his prayer. Ah, well, be a good thing if we knew how to pray. And what I mean is, of course, that we were able to put these things into practice. We know a little about these things, if we have grace. But you see, we need more grace. The grace to pray. We need more of the Holy Spirit. And whatever need we have, we should be asking for it in prayer. The Lord hears prayer. He answered it in his own way, which is, may well be unexpected. But the Lord is able to give life and more life. And we should be looking for that. And another, a petition at verse 159, quicken me, O Lord. Put new life in me, according to thy loving kindness. You see, it's mercy. And every answer to prayer is in mercy. It's what we don't deserve, but the Lord can give it. Yes, let us bring all our needs, and especially our spiritual needs, before God in prayer. Now the third point is this, evidences of life, and just a few. And we mentioned one or two already. But there's the acknowledgement, verse 162. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spot. Now, that's not always the case. One can read a passage and find nothing in it, nothing that strikes the soul. But we shouldn't, as it were, just accept that. We should, and this is, I'm coming to this again. We should pray. And I mentioned already today about asking God's blessing on what we read and after we read. Well, you see, however weak the response is, if there's a positive response to the word of God, if there's a sense of finding great spoil, or even a little spoil, and spoil in the sense of what an army gets of the property of the opposing army. There's sufficient of a victory. Let's say the second army, the defeated army, flee and leave everything behind. And there's much spoil to be gathered by the victorious army. Much spoil. Great spoil. Well, there's much rejoicing. See what we've got to take home to our families. Yes. Well, it's a picture. It's something to cause rejoicing, cause praise, cause thankfulness. Yes. That the Lord has given us something. What might be a very small consciousness of the truth that we come across and get some little understanding of. But how thankful we should be for that. And that thankfulness, it may be a promise of God's word. It may be something that illuminates our circumstances. It may be something that draws us back to trust in Christ. Yes, well, you see, the positive response that there can be of what God is teaching us through that word, I rejoice in thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. Yes, they found something precious, something wonderful, something to be prized, something to rejoice over, something to thank God for. Yes, but why I'm mentioning that just now, remember, is the fact that this is evidence of grace. That there is some life in our soul, if that's the case. Some life. Then again, going to God with our needs, and there's this need, this expression of need, and it's at verse 5. Oh, that my heart were directed to keep thy statutes. There's sin, there's a consequent consciousness of sin. Where will we go? That heart of mine, one might say, which tends to go astray, which tends to forget God. Where will I go? Well, this is the direction in which we should go to prayer. And it's this. Oh, that my heart were directed to keep thy statutes. My heart to be directed. I cannot direct my own soul. I am the spiritual strength for that. But the Lord is able. The Lord can do it. And where else can I go but to him? In the same sort of way as Peter was saying, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. But to whom shall we go? Thou hast the saving, life-giving power. When my heart needs directing, when my heart needs keeping back from going astray, when my heart needs to be focused on the things that belong to my peace and on the provision that has been made in Christ. The provision that has been made in Christ. That's what we have. Oh, let my soul live. So that there would be a believing response to thy word. That's a precious thing. That's a valuable thing. That my soul might be directed to the things that belong to my peace. That they would not be hidden from mine eyes. Oh, let my soul live. Yes. so that I might appreciate what I hear and what I read, so that I might get a spiritual understanding of, so that these things would be revealed to me inwardly. See, that's the great mat. Not to get some more intellectual light, some increased outward understanding. Now that's important in its own way, but it's not enough. It's that we would get light, so that we would get new light upon the things that God has revealed. But what we are saying then is that where there is this desire, oh, that my heart were directed to keep thy statutes, that there will be a divine work keeping me back and pulling me forward in the right direction, that there would be a divine work. There's an evidence of grace, a sense behind it, that we do not deserve any of these things. We cannot attain them by our own powers. It's all of grace, all of mercy. Some recognition of that in a practical way to ourselves. That is surely an evidence of God's work in our souls. Then again, verse 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Not just some outward disapproval, especially if it affects ourselves. Somebody who has burgled our house and stolen some of our possessions and left a degree of damage behind. Well, it would be good if we recognize there the power of sin and the temptation of the devil. But, you see, in things that do not affect us at all, personally, I beheld the transgressors, those that are legislating in an ungodly way. I was grieved. I was pained at my heart. Why? Not in a self-righteous way, but because God has given his law and they are departing from his law. And that upsets the godly person. And then we read back at verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Because there's life there. If they're seeking the Lord with a whole heart, and if they're keeping his testimonies with a whole heart, whatever shortcomings there are, and there will be shortcomings, but you see, they are pronounced blessed. They have life. They have spiritual life. Why are they living a godly life and seeking to do so? And however great their sense of imperfection might be, well, it's because that is the work of God. He has put life in that soul. And that's what we should be seeking. If you're asking if you have grace, well, for one thing, examine your desires. What do you most want? Yes. What? Is it spiritual life? Is it spiritual blessing? Is it deliverance from the power of sin? Is it a restraint in your thoughts? Various other questions could be asked. But the Lord is able. The Lord is able. Let us come back to that. That when we had no strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And then there's the matter of praise. And praise is another evidence. If there's an entering into it in a spiritual way, a spiritual way, if there's such an entering into the words of the praise, it's a good sign. It's a real evidence of life in the soul. And you have in Psalm 100, be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. The Lord is good. The Lord is kind. The Lord gives spiritual blessings. The Lord gives life. Now these are all reasons to thank God. These are all reasons to thank, to praise God. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And someone might feel that the Lord has been good to them. Well, but will he be good to me tomorrow? Will he be good to me next year? Will the Lord cast me off? No, his mercy is everlasting. And where he has begun a good work, he will perform it. He will continue it to the very end. He's not going to leave off his saving work. He is able to keep that which has been committed to him. That was Paul's faith. Paul's believing expression. Expressed in a believing way what he had committed to the Lord. He had committed his soul to the Lord. Yes. And therefore it would be safe. And therefore he would praise. And he's praising the Lord for all these things today. Praising the Lord from being delivered from a spiritually dead condition. However self-righteous he was. He was delivered. And he's praising the Lord for that. And he was kept along the way. The Lord was blessing his efforts. I'm sure he wouldn't speak highly of them. His efforts to spread the gospel. But the Lord was blessing him. Further reason to praise. And you see David in Psalm 139, and he is saying, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully made. And therefore I should think of it with awe. I think that's what the fearfully is pointing to. The work of God in creating a human being, such as I am, body and soul, should give me a sense of awe. A holy awe before God, the fact that we are wonderfully made. The Lord has done it, needs to be praised. And if we carry that on to the thought of what he has done, when he has given life to a dead soul. That's a work of divine grace which demands a response of awe. I am fearfully. I've been made in such a wonderful way that I should stand in awe before God and I should praise. Yes. And however, people might be damaged by sin and damaged by the way that they were brought up. Still, they're not beyond the reach of divine grace. And bringing in any sinner into the kingdom of God, making them fit for the kingdom of God, giving them life. That's a wonderful thing. And it's something that we should praise God for. Yes. Listen to Isaiah. Chapter 12. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done wonderful, excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Anyone in Zion, anyone in the kingdom of God, let them cry out and shout before the Lord. I don't take that to be necessarily in making a noise. There should be a crying out, but it's more the intensity of the soul that matters. The intensity of life in the soul. That's the great thing. And then we can pass on to the final state of the believer, when it is no longer faith but sight in heaven, when they are brought out of the imperfect condition of this world. There is grace, but everything is imperfect, but nothing is imperfect where they are going. They're going to heaven. And we have a few snatches of the praise that will be offered in heaven. Revelation 7, where we read the praises of the people of God in these terms: blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. That's the end condition of those who get life, spiritual life. While they are here, they have to go on asking, let my soul live, and this should follow, and it shall praise thee. That's what we need. We need grace. We need grace in our souls. We need spiritual life. We need the working of the Holy Spirit. We need the work of Christ to be applied to us. Are we asking for that? The Lord is ready to bless sinners. The Lord is ready to bless and able to bless poor and needy sinners who cried. And here is a sinner. And the sinner is feeling spiritual death. The sinner is feeling a lack of life, and he cries, let my soul live. And the time will come sooner or later, and that prayer will be answered, and they will be able to praise God. However weak the believer may feel, there's an eternity of praise ahead of them. They will be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the King. And there they shall abide. But are we on our way to a blessed eternity? Well, the Lord is calling us. The Lord Jesus is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. I am able to save. I died for the ungodly, when the ungodly had no strength. I died for the ungodly. That's what the Savior is saying. Come to me to receive mercy. Do not come with your own works. They're worthless. They're described as filthy rags. But there's a salvation, there's a perfect righteousness, which the Lord makes the clothing of those who believe in Christ. You see, that's the central thing. Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. There's the foundation for the hope of a sinner. Christ died. And although the sinner might say, I cannot come, there's a prayer, a petition suited to your need. And it's this, draw me. We will run after thee with praise in our lips. But the Lord must draw. And the sinner is to seek. The sinner is to pray. The sinner is to believe. And all is provided in the work of Christ. Come then, sinner. Come and receive the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus, who died for the ungodly. Come. That's the invitation. Everything is provided for. Do not stay away. Seek him. Ask grace to seek him. Ask grace to seek the Lord with your whole heart. And may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, be about us for good. We are needy. And oh, may we be thankful to thee for the greatness of the provision, the suitability of the provision. May we not be faithless, but believing. Have mercy on thy children. Enable them to come and come again to thyself and receive out of the fullness that Christ has provided. And enable others to come in their emptiness, in their lifelessness, in their inability. O Lord, draw them effectively to thyself. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. May we not go home careless, but may we go on our way seeking salvation, looking unto Jesus, putting our trust in him. May we be conscious that we cannot save ourselves, but that thou art able. Oh, have mercy. Deliver us from confusion, spiritual confusion. Deliver us from spiritual death. Give us life. Grant thy blessing. Go before us. Take us by the hand. Stretch out thy hand. Oh, we remember the picture of the Good Shepherd as we have it in the Word, as we have it pictured there, the Good Shepherd going to bring the lost sheep home, and he brings it on his shoulders rejoice. May there be much of that in thine infinite mercy. May we be asking for that. And may we say, I like a lost sheep went astray. Thy servant seek and find. For thy commands I suffer not to slip out of my mind. Pardon our sin. Bless thy word. Remember all in trouble. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.